Heavenly Father, we just come before you, humbled at all that you do. Lord, as we look at the world around us and we see the wisdom of how you keep things running in this universe. Lord, I just thank you that you've given us technology to be able to see beyond what the naked eye can see so that we can appreciate your power even more. So, Lord, we just pause now and just lift you up and praise your name for all that you do, for the salvation that you so freely give us. We are so grateful and thankful for that. And for your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us so that, Lord, we would be obedient to you and that we would do those things that are pleasing to you and that our hearts and minds would be drawn to you in every waking moment as we face every new situation. So, Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you would teach us. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 90. And we are entering into a section of the prayers of Moses. Moses was quite a prolific writer. It doesn't surprise me that he hasn't written more. But we see that Moses wrote a few psalms in Exodus and in Deuteronomy as well. And feel free to dig those out because you're going to find that that Moses had firsthand knowledge of what God was and what he looked like. And well, not looked like, but just the visions that he had of the throne room of God. It's it's quite remarkable. And I mean, we have that same vision. I stopped and thought about it for half a second, thinking, wow, I'm so envious of Moses, and then realizing that the Lord gave us that vista as well through John. John described it exactly as Moses saw it, and he saw even more. He saw the end of the matter rather than the beginning. And so to gaze upon the tabernacle of where the Lord dwells, his throne room, it just boggles the mind. But it's a focal point, and that's what we really need to focus on, is the focal point of what the Lord wants us to dwell in. The Lord wants to dwell in eternity, where he is, in his throne, longing for justice and judgment, because justice and judgment are the hallmarks of his throne. It's what it's based on. It can't be about arbitrarily just forgiving sin. He can't do that. That wouldn't be just. It would be within his right to do it, but it wouldn't be just. If he holds one to a standard, all have to be held to a standard. Now, I don't know if you've ever been, a victim of, preferential treatment. But, where somebody gets preferential treatment, you're doing the same job as they are, but they're the ones that get all the accolades. They're the one that gets all the promotions. Where you're still doing the job, but you're saying, hey, where's mine? Well, how come I'm not getting it? Well, that's preferential treatment. And if the Lord chose us and just arbitrarily forgave our sins, well, you say, well, yeah, no wonder you love him, because he's bestowed on you all of this mercy and all of this grace. But that mercy and grace is extended to all. And he says, whosoever will, let them come. Let them drink from the well of living water. So the Lord says to be focused, to be mindful that he is in every situation. And lately, this has really been coming to bear as I've allowed the Lord to work in my life. And it's been like a really rough road when I realized that everything, every situation comes from his hand, and how disservice that we have given to him to attribute the bad things from coming from the enemy, coming from Satan. When in fact, it's the Lord that has mapped out everything, and we're walking through it. And why? So that we'll give him praises. That's our whole reason for being here, to praise him in every situation and to hear his voice. Now, as I've been reading the word, it's been coming back to me. As I face a situation, the word will come to me exactly as I read it, as I heard the Lord speak it to me as I was reading it. And as I face that situation, he says, now, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow my word, or are you going to go by what your gut says or what your emotions are carrying you to do? And that's a, it's sometimes you got to just grind your heels in and say, okay, stop. I'm going in the ways of my emotion. I'm not going in the ways of what the Lord tells me to do, because the Lord's ways are peaceable. When I find myself getting all upset and mad, I know that I'm not doing the will of the Lord, and I just have to stop. I have to allow His Spirit to take hold. And that's a work in progress, so you can keep me in prayer on that, as my wife will say amen to that. There she will. But as the prayer of Moses starts out here, and it's fascinating to me that he starts out exactly, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He starts at the important part. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's it. Okay, lesson's over. Let's go home now. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's really all we have to focus on. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. And as we are hanging out with the Lord, if I may use that term, as we are spending time with the Lord, which is every waking moment, even our sleeping moments, that we are in His dwelling place, that He lives within us, and we live within Him. He leads, He guides, He gives us our breath, until one day He's going to take these bodies and say, okay, you've been a prisoner here long enough. It's time for you to be released. Come up to me. Come to where I am now. Examine eternity. And we'll talk a little bit more on that, because when you talk about, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That is generations from the beginning to the generations to the end. From the whole time that men and women have lived on this earth, those are the generations that He's talking about. So, Lord, Thou hast been our habitations, our dwelling places, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And you just sit back from that and go, whew. Man, what is that? From everlasting. That means if you could stand let's say you're in New York. Have you ever been to New York? Anybody ever been to a place where there's a tall building? Or Chicago. Been to Chicago. Been to the Sears Tower. It's not the Sears Tower now, but it used to be called the Sears Tower. And you would look out in this vista. And you would look out as far as you can see. And that's the vanishing point. You can't see anymore. There's no more left to see by your naked eye. And then you go to the other side of the building, and man, you look as far as you can, and there's a lot to see, and then it goes off into a vanishing point. And that's what everlasting basically is. From the vanishing point from when men were started to where it ends. That's the vanishing point from both ends. You are God. Before there was an earth, before that men and angels were even created, you were there. And after this earth has ceased, you will be there. And it's fascinating to hear the apostle say, in the ages yet to come. Ages, like the ages that we live in now. There's going to be myriads of other ages that we're going to live through, different situations that we're going to be going through. I look forward to all of that, you know, but we have to get through this one first. This one doesn't seem so pleasant, because we go through hardships, we go through pain, we go through sufferings. But that's all brought by the hand of the Lord. And He allows us to praise Him in those situations. He turns man to destruction, or Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now, it's interesting here that Moses is speaking this, because he knows what's going on. He's up on the mount. He's getting that FaceTime with the Lord. Well, he desires that FaceTime with the Lord. But what's the children of Israel doing down in the camp? They're building a golden calf. They're sinning like there's no tomorrow. There's no rules or regulations binding them now. And what happens if you don't have boundaries? Well, if you don't have boundaries, then you're going to be scattered all over the place. You're going to go from one extreme to another. And you're going to find your base, you know, your base, your the basest thing that you can come to. You know, water always seeks its lowest level, as they say. But here, the Lord is saying, Thou turnest man to destruction. In other words, He gives guys and gals hard times so that they will turn to Him. Look, this is a hard time. I'm doing this for your benefit. And you go, How in the world is this for my benefit? How is that car wreck and I'm paralyzed in my bed? How is that to my benefit? Because he wants you to cry out to him. That's kind of a harsh extreme, but it's the truth. All of the things that happen to us is so that the Lord will, so we will cry out to the Lord, and we will be his focus. Now, somebody had said once that, you know, it doesn't seem fair that the Lord would make somebody that's super rich and being able to enjoy things in this life, and there are other people who are slaves, and they don't have mastery over their own lives. Ah, but they do. You know, the slaves were brought over here from, you know, points east or, you know, whatever, like from Africa or whatever, and Ireland and things like that, and they were made slaves here, and they brought in the Chinese to build the railroads, and they were basically slaves. But what did they get? Think about what they got out of that. Oh, they got their lives taken away. They got their freedom taken away. They got this and that and the other thing. They were meant to serve with hard bondage and rigor. Does that sound familiar? What happened when the children of Israel were in Egypt? They cried out to the Lord, deliver us. What did they get when they came to this country? The gospel. The Lord brought their ancestors over so that they could hear the gospel. Man, that just boggles my mind. They had to go through all of that hardship to hear the gospel, because what is this life? What really is this life? And what is it worth hanging on to? Oh, so we're not, you know, we're not part of the rich and famous crowd. We don't live on Rodeo Drive, or we don't shop on Rodeo Drive. We don't live in Brentwood. We don't live in fabulous houses. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? No, he's got something better in mind, because our hearts and our minds are focused on beyond this world, beyond this situation. You see, people are not going to be rich forever. There's going to become a day where they're going to die, and then the judgment. And the slave, the same thing. The slave is going to go through this life in hardship and toil, and they're going to die, and they're going to be judged. You see, the situations were brought forth by God. He let us have this role in this life. No matter how difficult we may think it is, he put us there. It's not that we've made bad decisions. I mean, sometimes it seems that way. But the Lord knew what decisions we were going to make from the foundations of the earth, and he chose us. He says, you're going to walk through some hard paths, but I'm going to be with you that whole time. I'm going to be leading you and guiding you, and you're going to show forth my glory in your situation. Joseph is a prime example. Joseph was set to rule the family. He was the firstborn son of the beloved wife, and that his brothers, envious, sold him into slavery. And they always ask the questions, why didn't Joseph try to escape? Because he knew the hand of God was upon him. He knew that wherever he was going to, God had him there for a purpose. And he finally confessed in Genesis 49, he says, you meant it for evil, but God sent me here to save life. There's a famine going on, and that famine's going to carry on for a little bit more, and we're going to have this wonderful land here. And so the Lord sent me on ahead to prepare the way. And you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that is keeping our hearts and our minds on God's plan. Why does God have me going through this thing? To strengthen me, so that I will cry out to him. Why am I in the valley of indecision sometimes? Because he wants us to stop. What does the Bible say? If you don't know what to do, then sit down and wait for the Lord to tell you. Sit down in the front of the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? And he'll say, why don't you get into my word, and I'll tell you. I'll speak to you. I'll instruct you. I'll train you. And then as you start to go through these things, you say, oh, okay, you're going to face situations where you can put this into practice. You're going to hear his still small voice as you sit there in the midst of this all this money here, and you know you've got bills to pay. Say you work in a bank. No pointing to somebody that may be here right now. But maybe you're facing some heavy-duty bills, and there's a big stack of money in there. Man, are you going to be tempted to put some of that money in your knapsack and take it on home? Well, the Lord's going to say to you, he's going to speak to you in that still, small voice, thou shalt not steal. And then you're going to say, but that's Old Testament. No, it still holds true. You know, thou shalt not steal. So what are you going to do? Are you going to do what your heart or your mind is saying to do, or are you going to do what you know that the Lord wants you to do? You see, your emotions will deceive you every time. And you have to follow what the Word of God says, to be obedient. And you say, Lord, help me to be obedient, because the temptation is great. And he says, yes, I know, but I'm going to provide a way to escape. Turn around and walk out of that place. Turn around and walk out, just like that. In verse 4, it's kind of one of my favorites. You know, if you like to put your mind in a quandary, okay? Or you think about problems, or you think about things that are just kind of like way out there. This is my favorite. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So, you know, you talk about that. You know, wow, 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. So when you wake up in the morning, you say, well, man, if I were with God, 1,000 years would have just passed. A watch in the night. That's how God sees things. And we kind of think the light will go on and say, oh, okay, that's why he's so late getting things done for me. Because he's waiting 1,000 years. No, that's not the reason why. He's got that already mapped out. He's got that plan. But it's interesting here because it's mentioned a couple of times in Hosea 5:15. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. One of my favorite places, that and Zechariah. We won't go there today. But in Zechariah 5:15, he says, I will go and return to my place. This is the Lord speaking. I will go and return to my place. Now, he hasn't been here yet, but this is what the Lord is going to say. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, that one verse speaks volumes to me. I mean, I was just poring over this yesterday, and I was just like blown away with all of the implications of what he's talking about here. So the Lord's going to go away. He's going to be ascended into heaven, and he's going to wait for a couple of days. What does it say? A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So he's only been gone a couple of days. So when he comes back, Lord, what took you so long? Well, you know, a couple of days. Come on, can't you wait a couple of days, really? But notice what he says here. He says, until they acknowledge their offense. You see, this is one of the passages to where Israel is going to be in the land, and as a people, as a nation, they will cry out for the Lord to return. Zechariah really puts a fine point on this. He says, the offense was is that, oh man, when they look at me and they say, what means these bruises, what means these scars in your hands? He says, these are the scars that I received in the house of my friends, these wounds in my hands when he was nailed to the cross. And so he's going to return. He's going to go away until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early. Remember what the Lord had said, there's going to be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen nor shall see again. The Lord's really going to lay it on thick. Why? Why is he going to persecute his people? So that they will acknowledge their offense. So that they will seek his face. It's in tribulation where we cry out to God. It's not in good times. It's not in happy times. We tend to forget the Lord during those times. You know, that's when we really fall into some kind of trouble, is when things are going really well for us. You know, if you're of a suspicious mind like myself, when things are going really well, I'm waiting, okay, the shoe's going to drop sometime, you know. I just can't enjoy good times because I know hard times are going to happen. Some bad things are going to happen, quote unquote. I say that in air quotes. But the Lord is doing these things to me to keep me balanced so that I won't be overly, caught up in the gaiety of the moment, because that's when your heart is prone to sin. But when you're in deep affliction, you don't eat. You don't drink. You go before the Lord. You weep in tears, but you're seeking the Lord, you see? And so he puts them into affliction, such as the world has never seen before. And when they do that, they cry out as a people, Lord, please return. And Zechariah tells us 3 days later, he does. That is why there is so much persecution to the Jewish people today. It's satanic in nature. The whole thing, it threw on down the ages. It's been, in the time of Esther, there's been that that time where Haman came to destroy the Jews, and Hitler tried to do it, and there's going to be another person that rises up that's going to go after the Jews and try to destroy them. One of the enemies of the Jews now, I mean, Iran, the Ayatollah says, my main focus in life is to destroy the Jewish people, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And that's why, there's just like a little strip of land, over by the Mediterranean that they occupy, and yet the hatred is just boiling over. I read something fascinating in the news today. I mean, you may not think it's fascinating, but I read something fascinating in the news. Because the ISIS folks burned that pilot, the Jordanian pilot, the relations between Jordan and Israel are now coming together. They're now being friendly one to another. And that to me is huge. Why? Because the Lord says that he's going to prepare a place in Edom for the Jewish people during the time of the tribulation. Where is Edom? It's in Jordan. Isn't that fascinating? See how the Lord is piecing together all of the end time scenarios? I thought it was. And the people will cry out in chapter 6 of Hosea, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. How do we know this, you see? This is something that we really need to make sure that we understand. That the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. If we cry out, he will forgive. We really have to nail this home, because why else cry out? There has to be some remedy. There has to be a reason why we would cry out to the Lord. Because he is faithful to heal. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to restore if we acknowledge our offenses. And that goes for us today. Whenever we do something that is not pleasing to the Lord, or we know that is outside of what he wants us to do, we just have to acknowledge it. We just have to confess it. And Lord, give me the power to turn away from it. Help me to repent. I don't have the power within myself. You see, as we examine ourselves in all the aspects of what we do, the Lord makes us to realize that we don't have the power to do these things. Oh, Lord, I resolve that I'm not going to do that thing anymore. I know it's displeasing to you, and I vow today that I will never do that again. Well, we can't. We don't have the power to do that. We're going to go right back and do those very same things unless we call upon the Lord and ask him for his help. We need to be filled with his Spirit to be able to turn away from those things. So he has torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. This is in Hosea. So, I mean, it's a perfect example of what's going on now. He's been gone for almost 2,000, well, a little over 2,000 years maybe. 2 days. And on the third day is approaching. You know, it's coming soon. Also in 2 Peter, he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Lord is long-suffering. He allows these things to go on so that we will come to realize, we will come to walk in his Spirit. We will realize that we can't do it on our own. We need to have him at the helm of our lives, and that we will turn our lives over to him. Thou carriest them, back to Psalm 90, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. This is a prime example of what man's life is like. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. We're like a vapor. We see it for a moment and then, oh, it's gone. You know, every time we step out there on the patio there on a cold day, we see that the dryers are going on and we see that vapor. And we see it for a second and it's gone. That's just what men's lives are like. The rich, the poor, everything. So we need to learn to number our days, so that we will take stock and we'll realize, man, I'm only here for a short time. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. And it's a good thing to understand that there is judgment coming. There's judgment coming for sin. Now, we are not under sin because our sins have been forgiven. But that doesn't mean that we can just sin arbitrarily and it's okay. God is not mocked. God is, you know, he's long-suffering toward us, but, you know, like, it's something that happens within us. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, he transforms us at the same time. We read his words, and his Spirit transforms us so that we want to do his will, so we desire to do the things of the Lord. If you're not hearing the Lord's voice today, then I would be very concerned, because we've read enough of the word, that you've ingested enough of the word for it to have an effect on you. So that when you come to a situation, you don't have to say, Lord, what should I do? The Lord will already be telling you what it is that you should be doing. Oh, Lord, what should I do in this situation? Stop and listen to what the Lord would have in his still small voice will tell you. And again, if you're, you know, at that point where you're not hearing his voice, then you're going too fast. You need to slow down. You need to live in that peace that passes all understanding. As we walk out the door in the morning, we know that there are certain things that we have to do. We have to go to work. We have to do all of these things. But we don't need to rush into it. In other words, we don't have to anticipate the problems that we may face. Oh, it's good to check the weather. It's good to check the traffic report to see if there's a different way to go. But, you know, maybe the Lord wants that quiet time that we need, so he'll stick us in a traffic jam. So, okay, well, here I am. I'm sitting on the freeway. Hey, this is a great time to just spend some time with you, Lord. I can, you know, just bask in some of the things that you taught me this morning as I was reading my word. You know, taking every opportunity to spend time with the Lord. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Some of us think sometimes, you know, there's things going on that nobody's going to know about. Nobody's ever going to find out about this thing that I've been harboring inside of me. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows every nook and cranny of your heart and your soul, the things that you're holding back, the things that you don't even want to think about. The Lord is well aware of it, and he wants to deal with it. And he'll keep bringing those things out. You'll find that thing that you've tried to stick away in a closet somewhere and not even think about, the Lord's going to start to bring that out to where it's going to start crossing your mind over and over and over. He said, man, that's like that book, My Heart, Christ's Home. You know, I mean, where he goes through each and every room and he starts, you know, there's something nasty in that closet. It's locked. I can't get in there. You're going to have to open it up for me. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. There is secret sin that we've got stashed away that we don't want to deal with. And it needs to come out. We need to confess it, and we need to turn away from it. And he is willing to do that. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. See, he wants to clean us up. He wants to make us ready for that journey that we're going to take into his throne room. Now remember, a good illustration of this is when Joseph was in prison. And he was called on to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You remember that? They didn't just take him out of the prison and parade him before Pharaoh. They washed him probably several times. Hygiene wasn't a big issue in the prisons back in those days. You know, they don't have the standards that we have now. And they shaved him. In other words, they shaved his hair. They shaved his head. Everything was shaven on Joseph. And he stood before Pharaoh clean. You see, he was cleaned up before he went before Pharaoh. And that's what you did before you went before dignitaries. You cleaned up. You put on your best clothes and you went out there. Your Sunday best, if I may use that term. It's kind of an antiquated term, but nevertheless. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Interestingly enough, as we are told in the scripture, that the Lord has our whole lives mapped out. He knows every situation. He knows every decision that we're ever going to make. And he's already made, he's already made the path that we walk based on the decisions that he knows that we're already going to make. So it's kind of like, then why do we have to go through these things? And this here is saying that we spend our days as a tale that has been told. Have you ever watched a movie twice? You ever watch a movie? I know we have. Yeah, everybody has. Why? You know what's going to happen. Why do we watch the movie twice? Because we enjoy it. It's the same thing with our lives. The Lord knows. Well, if the Lord knows, then why do we have to go through this? Why don't you just zip us right up into heaven? Because there's lessons that we need to learn. There are things in our lives that He wants us to enjoy, such as going through hard times with His praises on our lips. That is what He likes. Why? Because He inhabits the praises of His people. Now, you think about the people that you work with. Now, what's going to happen when, you know, something devastating happens and you're wandering around going, "Praise the Lord, man, that this happened. We're losing our jobs, man. Guess what? We're losing our jobs." And they're going to look at you and say, "Are you out of your mind? What, are you crazy?" But you know that the Lord's got you. And what a testimony that would be to your coworkers. "Wow, this guy, there's something different about this guy. Yeah, he's a little off, but what's driving the boat here? What's driving the bus on his mind? And he's genuinely happy. He can't wait to see what the Lord has for him next. I can't wait to see what the Lord has for me next." It's fascinating. I had that opportunity today. There were some people, and you know, there was a lot of rushing around at my job today. It's kind of fascinating. And they were everybody had, like, you know, really serious looks on their faces, and they're running into meetings, and they're running out of meetings, and they're talking in hushed tones, and they're, you know, and it was just kind of like, if, you know, I didn't know better, I think something devastating is going to happen or has happened. And I thought about it. I said, "It doesn't matter. The Lord got me this job. He's going to get me the next job. So what?" But I was able to put into practice those things that I've been preaching. To trust in the Lord, to praise Him in all situations. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now that kind of says something to me because I'm close to 70 years. So that means I got 10 more years. Does that fill me with dread? Not at all. It means in 10 years, max or minimum, I'm going to be with the Lord. And if by reason of strength, which I don't have, they'd be 80 years. So 80 years old, you know, I mean, you think about the guy who's writing this, okay? Moses was 80 years old when he went into Egypt to bring the children of Israel back. So, you know, what's this telling us? That the Lord is telling us that, hey, generally, we get to be 70 years old, and if by strength, 80. Now, we've seen people that are, you know, 90 years old, 100 years old. Well, by strength, that they live so long, you know? What is their testimony? What have they seen? What things have they learned? "Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow." Labor and sorrow. That's the plight of man. Labor and sorrow. "Vanity upon vanity, all is vanity, saith the Lord. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." There it is. Okay? We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. So I'm 60 years old, or they're going to be 60 this year. I need to apply my heart to wisdom. I need to be doing the things that the Lord has laid out for me to do. I need to be that example to my children, to my grandchildren, to the people around me. I need to show forth what the Lord can do with a wretch like myself. The Lord can do marvelous things. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord." How long? How long is it going to be, Lord, until you come back? And again, He's only been gone a couple of days. He'll be back presently, sooner than we can anticipate. "And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And that's the key, folks. We need to get to His mercy first thing in the morning. Let us rely upon His word. Satisfy us with Your mercy. Oh, let us be satisfied. You see, that's something that the Lord has to provide for us. He provides His Spirit, but we need to be satisfied that He is merciful to us. And that He's going to take care of us. And He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's also going to forgive us when we sin. And that's going to carry us throughout our days. Every day we wake up, and what does the scripture say? His mercies are new every morning. Now, according to the Jewish calendar, or the Jewish clock, The new day begins at sundown. So guess what? All that time that we've been spent sleeping, the Lord's been stacking up mercies for us to enjoy for the next day. When we wake up and say, Lord, I can't wait for your mercies. Lord, satisfy me with your mercies. They are new every morning. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Well, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But here it is. We're going through hard times. Make us glad in that. It seems like a contradiction, but this is what faith in the Lord does. We have hard times, we're afflicted, and yet we can be glad through that. We're slaves in this world. We're slaves to sin in this world. Make us glad, Lord. How can we be glad in the Lord? Because he's forgiven us our sins, and he's going to be remembered no more. He's not going to judge us for our sins. But he's going to reward us for those things that we do in this flesh that we allow the Spirit to do. Now, there's going to be some times that he's going to say, look, you could have been rewarded for this, but, you know, you quenched the Spirit. You decided to do things according to your own heart rather than what the Spirit was going to do. And this could have been the result, but, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. You know, gold, silver, and precious jewels. We're not going to be judged for those, but those are rewards that we will have lost. Make us glad, Lord. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Oh, the Spirit, as the Spirit works, it's going to establish it. The works that we do, they aren't going to be gone to waste. They may not be valued in this world, but the Lord values them. And that's what counts. As we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we allow this, as we cling to Jesus, and we are rooted in the vine, then we're going to bear fruit. He is the vine; we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. That's a good place to be, you see. It kind of flows from the verse before. It's almost like this is just one long psalm, and he's just going through that. But dwelling with the Lord, just like it started off with the other one. My habitation is the Lord. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. This should make you glad. See, the word's telling you here, he shall deliver. It doesn't say he might. If he feels like it, if it's not too much trouble, he's going to spare you from the fowler. No, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the trap of the enemy. How can he do that? You know, we fall into things all the time, it seems like. But they don't capture our soul. They don't capture our hearts. They just capture this flesh. But the Spirit is set free. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, man, what are you talking about, man? I'm going through all of these troubles, all of these perils. Not in here, you're not. Do you think that if you were in prison, that the Lord had forsaken you? Joseph wasn't forsaken. He was in prison. No. Wherever it is that he has us to be, man, we are set free. We can be set free, but it's in here. We have to remember what the Lord has prescribed for us to do, and that is to be a witness for him, no matter where it is, no matter what the circumstances are. You know, and that's when we start to walk in faith, when we start to walk in the Spirit, it isn't going to matter what the circumstances are. It's just like, you know, 10,000 fall at your right hand, 1,000 at your left. It doesn't matter because I'm going to be with the Lord, and he's got me. Notice how it says, it didn't come nigh thee, but people fell from pestilence. People fell from war. You know, when we leave this world, it's going to be like walking from one room to another into the kingdom of God. We're not going to taste death like other men taste death. We're going to be alive forevermore. We, because we have Jesus Christ, we live in the eternal right now. Every time we think of the Lord, every time we are transported into the eternals. You see, the people that are perishing, they don't give any thought to the Lord. He's not in any of his thoughts. There's no influence of the Lord in their thoughts. You can see it. You can see it in their language. You can see it in the things that they do. Now, if there's no difference between what they do and what you do, then something's wrong here. The Lord has not gotten a hold of your heart. But if there's a difference, if you're walking in the midst of your coworkers and they say, hey, man, we're going to go out and do this, and your heart says, yeah, I want to go too, but wait a minute. The Lord will speak to you and says, man, this isn't any place where you should be. It's not any kind of a desire where you should be. And it isn't going to be a matter of, oh, I don't know what they're going to think. It's going to be, no, I'm not going to do that. That's craziness. The Lord says not to do that. I'm not going to follow after that folly. I'm not going to run after strong drink or carousing or any of this other stuff. I'm a child of God. And it's going to be just a natural thing for you to part company with them. It's not going to be anything that you even really have to think about. I'm not walking in that path. I'm not walking in this path. I'm going straight on. I'm going to walk in the way that the Spirit leads me to walk. And the Spirit will never lead you into sin. That's where we get into the biggest trouble when we try to, you know, well, maybe if I, you know, I won't, they won't think so badly of me if I, you know, just a little bit this way. No. You see, the easiest way for you to get blown off a cliff is if you walk by the edge. Then a gust of wind will come and just knock you right off. But if you stay away from the edge, you stay well away from the edge, the winds can blow all they want. You may fall down, but you won't go over the cliff. And you'll keep on going on that straight and narrow path. And verse 8 says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Only with thine eyes. It's not going to come nigh you. You're going to be able to see their end. You're going to see the destruction that they're racing toward. You already know what it is. And your eyes are going to see it and say, man, that place leads to destruction. That place leads to darkness. That place leads, man, I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. But you can warn them all you like. Will they listen? They might, but not follow after them. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Oh, man. Let me read that again. I love that. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So this is brethren walking together. This is the elder instructing the younger in which ways to walk. Your habitation, where do you live? Where do you dwell? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. For they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, this was one of the things that Satan brought up to Jesus during the temptations. So it's an interesting thing there that, okay, well, if the Lord says, you know, like if he was tempted to be on the pinnacle of the temple and to jump off to make his way known, then what is it that this psalm here is trying to tell us? That it isn't about the physical. It's about what Jesus responded with. It says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. It has nothing to do with physicality. It has to do with the heart. That's what it's about. It's about the heart. They shall bear thee up. And all of this has to do with spiritual, not physical. Spiritual, not physical. There's nothing that's going to come and wreck your relationship with the Lord. There's nothing that can come between it. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Talking about, again, in the spiritual realm. All of these things that would come to devour. Satan walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The great red dragon spewed the flood out of his mouth to sweep up the children of Israel. But the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed it down, and they escaped. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, or life everlasting, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, you remember in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, if my memory serves, he tells the fathers, it's the fathers, you know, because you have known my name. Blessed are ye fathers, because you have known my name. Twice he says that. And it's the same thing. Because you have known my name. What is his name? Jehovah is salvation. And what is it that he's going to show him? With long life or life everlasting will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. That's what Joshua means. Jehovah is salvation. And because we see him, because we dwell with him, and our eyes are fixed on him, he's going to give us that salvation. He's already given it to us. He's saved us. He is saving us. And he will save us. The things that the past, the present, and the future. We know that he will save us, that we will not be left hanging out to dry at the end of this. That all of the things that we tried to believe in is all for naught. Because the Spirit has given us that earnest. We have the earnest of the Spirit to know that the Lord will receive us up because we have trusted in him. We know his name, and his name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. We thank you for this time that we were able to spend in your word. And I pray, Father, that we would meditate on these things. That as we lay in our beds this evening, that these words would just permeate our hearts and our minds. That we would come to, no matter what situation that we're finding ourselves in, Lord, that we would just give you thanks and praise, that we would worship you and just adore you, knowing that you have all of these things worked out, that you have caused us to walk through these hard times, but you're just so gracious and merciful. And the time that we are crying out to you is why these things were put down in our feet, so that we would indeed look to you and look to our salvation, which is in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.